Christ is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Jesus is my confidence. Grace, mercy, and peace from the one who offers up his scars. The text today is the gospel reading, the 20th chapter of John, beginning at the 19th verse, especially, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Second Sunday of Easter, the Sunday after the big hurrah. What a reset. And why don't we get 12 days of Easter? Aside from the fact that our pastors need a rest. It seems unfair. I want 12 days of Easter. What else seemed unfair was that Christ, their friend, the disciples' friend, their teacher, and their Messiah, had left them alone, huddled up in fear in that room, locked, double bolted, in a quiet room when he promised them so much. But you don't need to wait. We know how it ends. But so did the disciples too, at least for a while. But fear and death can make us forget a lot of things. And so it was. For the 10 disciples, 10 because Judas killed himself, and Thomas was out somewhere on a coffee run, and Jesus came in through a locked door and breathed out the eternal Comforter, who spake by the prophets from of old, the Holy Spirit, was breathed out of the very living mouth of the risen Savior. Risen just like he said he would. Bones, skin, and all. And Thomas came back with their mocha lattes and their caramel macchiatos and saw nothing. He was late for one meeting and destined for 2,000 years and counting to be labeled with that horrible nickname, Doubting Thomas. That doesn't seem fair. But he could have had Zacchaeus' nickname as well. Wee little man. And it doesn't say doubting in this text, but it does say unbelieving. So maybe doubting is an upgrade. He's the father of "I'll see it when I believe it." That doesn't seem fair. And he's probably thinking, Thomas is thinking to John, "Come on, John, why did you put that in your gospel? Why did you put in that part where I said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." His "unless" that came out of his mouth should have been, "even if." Even if all seems lost in the dark, in death and doubt, and all is impossible, Christ. Should have been. But John says right after this, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Thomas's refusal to have faith in the absence of physical proof, it was written for us, that we may believe. And it's because the Holy Spirit knows us. He knows that we are the people of the unless. Unless what? Unless anything in our lives. Unless the bank account is balanced at the end of the month, I won't really have faith that God knows better than me. Unless he helped me find the root of my anger that's destroying my marriage. Unless I see a change in the diagnosis. Unless you constantly remind me. Unless I stop continually falling into that one sin that seems to define me, I will never really believe. In Christ, all things are possible. Unless is what we say. Unless I have the evidence. Unless I can touch it. Unless I can handle it. Unless I can control it. Then I won't believe it fully. Unless I shove my fingers into the holes that the nails went through that held him up on the cross for me, would that be enough? We said that it would be in our confessions, we say. But John writes this because our God is a God of tangible mercies. He's the one who mercifully gives us that thing that we need to grab onto, to hold onto. And he's been doing it throughout the scriptures. It's nothing new. He gave Noah that visual aid to grab onto, the fractal light in a gray cloud sky. He had Moses pull out his hand withered. He gave the whiny Israelites real food in the wilderness, treating their spiritual amnesia with real physically full stomachs. Gideon got a wool fleece. The Israelites, again, got a bronze serpent to lash their eyes onto like an exit sign in a burning building. A paralyzed man gets his legs back as evidence that his sins were forgiven. A bleeding woman gets the hem of her Savior's garment in a crowded street. It's just what she needed. But by the time Jesus sets his sights on Thomas, it was just the latest in this long line of tangible mercies. Yes, Thomas doubted, but he's only human. It's what we humans are good at. Christ offers a real, no-holds-barred, intimate relationship with us, and we want to belittle it into a contract. If you heal me of a trauma that's suffocated me all these years, then maybe I'll begin to see that you really are a man of your word. We set the terms, we ask him to sign on the dotted line, but our God is not a God of contracts. He is a God of covenants. So, what does a covenantal God do? He busts through the door again 8 days later, and which one of the apostles do you think was the one who said, "Psst, see Thomas? Told you." And instead of which was in Christ's right was, "How dare you doubt?" It was peace. Peace be with you. Thomas received that same peace that the Holy Spirit gave to his fellow disciples 8 days earlier. And not that peace that the world pitches, not the peace in the absence of strife. It's the one that comes from him. The peace that transforms in the presence of strife. Peace not as a feeling that comes and goes, but one of status and unremovable identity. And he gave him peace, and he gave him that mercy of tangibility. Place your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. See, God is not fair. If he were fair, this room here would be empty and we would all be dead. But God is just, which is why the nails went into his hands in the first place. And he is merciful, which is why he offers up his scars to see. And Thomas gets to touch the scars. And Jesus loved Thomas in this way, so that the same lips that blurted out, "I will never believe," they now say, "My Lord and my God." Doubt can lead to a confession. So how does Jesus burst into our lives? Because we weren't there 2,000 years ago in that room. We didn't see him in the flesh. We didn't put our fingers into his wounds. We didn't hear his words. And what do we have? Because we have doubts, because pain is real, tangible, in our everyday. The trauma, rejection, the addiction, that loneliness, the insecurity, the long-lasting grief, self-pity, whatever it is, they all have one thing in common. It feels answerless. The weight on our chest crushes our hearts, or it just makes it numb for how long was it? It's not just an abstract and theological thought, because we are not abstract or just theological thoughts. We are real and material. We are real and tangible. Flesh, which is a wonderful thing. God made us that way. But Satan knows it too. The devil works in tangible ways to bring you into despair, false belief. Where is your weakest wall in life now? Because if Satan can't get to you in one way, he's going to slither around the back and find another way around, like an octopus squeezing through a hole the size of a dime to tear its prey apart. And then he attacks. He locks us inside our own fear, in that room, in our hearts, and he tells us we are alone, in the dark, where we should be. And that I will never believe becomes a reality, and it's a nightmare, because what tasty prey we are. And it's there, right there, where Christ loves to meet us. In the middle of that very real, very common mess, because you are not alone in this. And Christ says, yes, that lock on your door, I've heard about that, but I don't do locks. You need something to latch onto. Christ is risen.
He is risen. Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
He is risen. Hallelujah.
And that same Holy Spirit that breathed over the pre-creation waters, that Christ breathed out, warbling his vocal cords out through his real live lungs, that Holy Spirit is found in that baptismal water right there that we were baptized in. And Jesus promised it would happen. John 14, I will ask, he says, the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He transforms us and trains us throughout our lives from unless Christians to even if believers. Because Christ knows that we're still human and we can't will ourselves out of a broken or troubled or doubting heart. We need visible, tangible things to latch onto, and so he gives them to us in abundance. You will never believe. To Thomas, he said, touch me and see. To us, he says, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. Your ears, if you don't even remember, have heard the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you can't sleep at night, God made your hands just the right size for a Bible. And morning by morning, new tangible mercies we see. He busts right into that unless of our lives. And we, in return, need to make sure that we are not busy measuring our unbelief and look at him. Because he says, see, I told you, I am real, I am here, and I am for you. But last thing then, now what? It's the now what. We've got that resurrected Savior, and he's here for us. So look at him closely, like Thomas did. Jesus kept his scars for Thomas. He didn't need to. He could have come back with that perfect scarless body, but he kept them because he knew that if he wanted to be close to you, he needed to look like you. Because we spend a lot of time trying to hide our own scars, not the skin deep ones. Hey, how you doing? Fine. Good. Living the dream, plugging along. The I'm fine lines, they're bad makeup that just hides real pain. Because the scars make us feel unlovable, don't they? Embarrassed and ashamed, at least. Real small sometimes. So point to one. Point to one of your scars. The owie ones in here. This is where I lied again and again. This is where someone that I loved and trusted took something very special from me. The scar is my shame in not being able to provide for my family. This one hurts the most. It's not having a family. Christ points to his scars. This, he says, look at this one. This is where I went all in for you. No holds barred. He is now here for you in your hurt. Brothers and sisters, Thomas looked at his Savior and he saw his scars. Today, look at your own scars and see your Savior in them. The man of sorrows meets us in the dark. And they aren't just marks on us where Christ was absent. They are that map where he was, that man, the man of his word, through it all. You are alive after all, right? You've made it. You're alive. Well, not like you will be. Praise the Lord for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Happy Easter. And here now, anyway, while we're waiting, he was hurt so that you may be healed daily, so that you may believe daily. Our response to this, then, is this and this only. It's Thomas's response. My Lord and my God. When we are tempted to treat his mercy like a contract, we hold our cards close to our chest. Go all in. Go all in by receiving his mercy. Because after all, he did go all in for you. And so now there is no more unless. There is only it is finished. Amen. Amen.